Well, we have the joy now and the opportunity to come to God's Word. Our text this evening is Psalm 56, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalm 56, but not quite yet, because what I want to do before we read Psalm 56 is to read the historical background of Psalm 56, which is found in 1 Samuel. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 10 to verse 1 of chapter 22. So that's 1 Samuel chapter 21, and I'm going to start at verse 10. And then after I read that, then we'll turn to Psalm 56. And again, the reason why we're doing 1 Samuel is because that's a historical background of David writing in Psalm 56. So before we read, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would be glorified. We pray that Jesus would be made known in all the earth. Lord, we ask that You would be with our hearts. We are feeble and frail people. We pray that this evening we would hear You, that we would trust and obey You, that we would put ourselves to death and rely on You alone and Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. Lord, we ask as we turn to Your Word tonight that You would open our eyes that we might better understand who You are and what You've done for us. We thank You for Your Word and that You are not a silent God, but that You speak and that You speak to us again this evening. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. People of God, hear God's word starting now in 1 Samuel chapter 21 in verse 10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack mad men that you have brought this fellow to behave as a bad man in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. All right, now if you would turn with me now to Psalm 56. This is our text for this evening. Beginning there in verse 1 in Psalm 56. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample me all day long, for man attacks me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in You. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put Your tears in my bottle, in Your bottle. Are they not in Your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to You, O God. I will render thank offerings to You, for You have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." May God bless His word. David is one of the most well-known characters in the Bible, isn't he? I'd say David is probably in the top five of well-known characters in the Bible. Wouldn't you agree? He's in the top. He's a well-known character in the Bible. Now, when you think of David, what do you think about? As well-known as a character as he is, a person as he is in Scripture, what particular aspect of his life comes to mind first? Do you think of David and his defeat over Goliath the giant? Do you think of David the warrior, the general, the king, who killed, as that song said, thousands of people? Do you think of David perhaps as the great sinner who fell very low and committed adultery and murder? Do you think of David perhaps as the singer, as the author of so many of the Psalms that we read? Or the shepherd, perhaps? There's a lot of different things we can think about when we think of David, but I think one thing we often don't think about in the life of David is David the fugitive, David the exile, David on the run. But if we look at the Psalms as a whole, as we've been doing in these evening services, and I have the privilege now to come into this series and of the Psalms, there's a whole chunk of Psalms, Psalm 52 up through 63, that are a reflection of that period of when David is on the run, a refugee, and when David is in danger. And Psalm 56, our text, is one of those Psalms where he's a refugee, he's on the run, he's afraid for his life. His life is in danger, and so he flees. He has to flee from the promised land, and he has to flee, we're told, from the historical background to the land of Gath. And here's some trivia for you. Here's a trivia question for our evening service. Who's from the land of Gath? Who's a well-known character from the land of Gath? I think I heard someone whisper it. Goliath. Yes. So yes, that's right. Goliath is from Gath, and this is the land that David flees to. He finds himself in. David killed Goliath, and now he finds himself in front of the king. What was David thinking? What was David thinking to go to the city? As we read, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And who are the 10,000s that David has killed? The Philistines. He comes into a land where he is known for killing 10,000 of their people. So to have fled from Saul now to Gath of all places, the hometown of Goliath, he was in despair. He was running for his life. He didn't know where to go. He was running from his own people. It measured David's standing with his very own people that he thought he could find safety in the land where he had killed 10,000s of people, the land of Goliath. And now this has failed. And he's doubly encircled by Saul, who was seeking his life, and now the people of Gath. And David begins to realize that. He realizes that he's in danger now, doubly in danger, double jeopardy, and he becomes afraid, or text tells us, very afraid. And even though David is God's anointed king, Samuel has already anointed him at this point, his life was in serious danger, and he's very afraid. And so he decides to pretend he's insane, right? He decides to pretend he's nuts. So he does a good job. He must have been very convincing. He was a good actor, I suppose, David. He's scratching at the walls, digging his hands into the walls and into the doors so much that he's leaving marks. He's drooling down his beard. Children, think about that. David, King David, in all his glory as king, is drooling down his beard. That's a very vivid picture, dripping onto the floor. So Achish, king of Gath, he's convinced, and you can hear his sarcasm as we read it. He says, have need of more mad men? Do we need more crazy people in our city? So take this fellow away, and David is able to escape. And so this time in David's life made such a great impression on him, as you imagine it might. When you think your life is about to end, almost doubly, he's caught. And so we see in Psalms 52 through 63, in our psalm tonight, David's reflection on this period of his life when he's on the run, he's a fugitive, he's very, very afraid. So these psalms, I think we have, come to us now as a comfort. Because we too face very real fears in life. Fears of sickness, of very serious illnesses, of death, of ones we love, or of future pain, or there are things of fears that, whatever it may be, seek to overwhelm us. What are the things that you fear? What are the things that keep you up at night? What are the things that you pray about and offer them up to the Lord? Well, David's life is in danger. And so what we see in this psalm is both David's fear, but then we also see David's faith. We see his trust in the living God. So when we first now look at this text in Psalm 56, we look at verses 1 and 2. David does not claim to never be afraid. David is saying, I've never been afraid. I'm such a good Christian. I've never been afraid. So here you have it, people. I hope you can learn from me. Never fear. No, he's afraid, and he offers his fears in this text. He's not a stoic. And look at verse 1 and verse 2. He says, all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. He says, they trample on me. They're after me. They're watching my steps. When David was brought to King Achish, David was like a sheep between two packs of wolves, hated by the Philistines and persecuted by his own people. And you can almost picture it as a pack of wolves, two packs of wolves, and David's in the middle, right? Picture that. You have these wolves, and they're in full pursuit of David, and David is just right in front of their reach. They're in full pursuit. They're breathing heavily. They're snapping at his heels to catch their prey. And then they catch him. They encircle around him. They're panting after him, ready to devour. And all David does, he prays. He gets down and he prays. And what's interesting here, and the nature of mankind, is even the wild beasts, even the wolves of nature and other beasts seldom prey on their own kind. But here, mankind in all his fury and sin are even more lower and base than common animals to seek to kill one of their own. Then in verse 5 and 6 again, we see David's fear. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. And as they've waited for my life, they mark my steps. They watch my steps as hunters, marking, tracing a trail, again, seeking their prey. They lurk about, watching every movement. And the worst thing, I think, that David faces, and he mentions it three times, is this unremitting pressure. It's the worst part. It's the first thing that David emphasizes in verse 1, all day long. Again, we see it in verse 2, all day long. And again, in verse 5, all day long. Can you imagine that? All day long. All day long. All day long, someone is seeking your life. You can't sleep. If you rest, you're going to be caught. You'll be dead. And he says, they stir up strife even against me. They're slandering me. They're twisting my words. They plot harm against me. They wait for an opportunity, as verse 6, to snuff out my life. They pervert. They distort. They do whatever they can to get me. And so David says back in verse 3, when I'm afraid. I'm afraid, God. David could recall that fear that he had at Gath when he was on the run from Saul. He was very afraid. But yet now, in the face of this hot pursuit, of the wolf packs, of this hot pursuit, David expresses confidence in God. And that confidence allows his fear to melt. He says, when I'm afraid, in verse 3, and then he says in verse 4, I will not be afraid. David says, when I'm afraid, I won't be afraid. And the reason for that, the reason now for his lack of fear, the reason why he's afraid, and then he'll say, I won't be afraid, is because I'm going to trust in God. I will trust in God. In God I trust. As I kind of started talking about fear, hopefully now, if you might have a chance to think about, what are some of those things that you fear? What do you fear? Is it spiders? Is it the loss of comfort, of not being as comfortable as you could be? Is it pain, the experience of pain, or the possibility of pain, or is it loneliness? The possibility of being lonely, being made fun of, people talking poorly about you, dying, or the possibility of dying painfully. What are things that you fear? Well, what should we focus on when we fear? As David says, he shows us here that he faces fear with his faith, with trust in God. And so David reflects on God. He reflects upon the character of God. He thinks about God when he's afraid. And what does David find? When David's afraid, he tells us, think on God. Think about God. And what does he want us to think about? Well, first, I think he wants us to be reminded that God remembers. That we have a God that remembers us. We sometimes have a tendency or a sense that we're all alone, that no one cares, that no one remembers. David, in his reflection, tells us here of a God who remembers us. Verse 8 says, you have kept count of my tossings. I think maybe even a better translation is you have kept count of my wanderings. Those years of David wandering in the wilderness to get away from Saul. And wandering was David's particular lot in life at this time, where he is wandering in the wilderness. Wandering. If it is tossing, it could mean a tossing at bed at night. But if it's wandering, I think it's David's wandering through the wilderness. And David says, my God remembers all of them, every one. I was never alone. God was with me through all of that. I was never forgotten. I was never abandoned. I was never forsaken. God remembered me. And in verse 8, he continues in God's remembrance, and he says, you put my tears in your bottle. There is no tear that we shed, David says, that's forgotten by God. God remembers every tear of grief. God remembers every tear of struggle, of pain, and even of happiness. God remembers our tears. Every tear God saves in a bottle. And what that means is that God remembers our tears, that nothing is forgotten. He's with us through everything, through it all. He preserves us through it all. He knows what we have experienced. And you can picture it now of God saving tears in a bottle. And bottles at that time, what he's using here is not a Coke bottle. It's a precious bottle to store wine in. They would store precious wine in bottles. So you can imagine, rather than God storing precious, expensive wine and drink, God stores your tears. He keeps them for himself as precious because he remembers every single one. The omniscient and considerate Father remembers all in detail. And they're not just any bottle, they're his bottle. His bottle. They're safe. They're safe with him. He who numbers the hairs of our head will not overlook our wanderings and exile in this earth. He will not forget our tears. No tear will be forgotten. And not only does he remember by his bottles, but he remembers by keeping books. And David kind of pictures another story, and another image of how God remembers. He says, "Are they not in your book?" David is reflecting on the various ways that God remembers, that God considers his people. God counts, he collects, he chronicles. If you go into your house, right, you might see pictures of other family members, of friends, and you can look at those pictures and you remember those people, right? That's why it's nice to have those pictures up, and you can remember your children when they're younger, and the pictures are around the house and other articles, so you can remember these precious people. And so now picture God's house. Picture his mansion. And everything around his house, his pictures, all of his bottles, all of his books are things that remind him of you, that he remembers you, that he considers you. In God's house, he's thinking of you. He remembers you. He knows you. He has all your tears. He has all your details in his books. God remembers. So David points us to our Lord Jesus Christ here as well, I think, in this text. I think we learn more about the emotional life of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms than I think perhaps any other book in the Bible. David here is a picture of Christ, the king, a king on the run, a king who's in exile, a king whose very people seek to take his life, in exile among his people, a king who suffers. Jesus was in distress at times. We're told that in John chapter 12, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." In Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, "Take this cup from me." If you remember, Jesus was praying and drops of blood were coming down. He was distressed. He was troubled. And as Jesus faced his sufferings of his life, he knew that his Father was with him. He knew that his Father remembered him. And as God was a remembering God for David and of our Lord Jesus Christ, so God is a God of remembrance for us. And that's the comfort and the assurance we have. Jesus remembered that thief on the cross. And that thief today is in paradise. And Jesus will not forget you. In fact, he is sitting now at the right hand of the Father, praying for you, remembering you, making intercession for you. So not only is the character of God we see that remembers, but we also see that God reminds us. He remembers us, and now God reminds us of important things in times of fear. He reminds us that he's God. He's a God who hears and answers the prayers of his people. We can turn prayer, I think, often into something in our lives that's mechanical or something unconscious that we just do. We see prayer as a duty that we're supposed to pray, and so we pray and we check it off and we just kind of move on with our life. I think we can make prayer into a cosmic slot machine that if I play the slot machine of God enough, if I give a prayer here or there, and I eventually if I play the slot machine of God enough, I'm going to get what I want out of it. I will win and I'll get what I want out of God. But the Psalms here remind us again and again, over and over, in various ways that that's not the character of prayer at all. A prayer is a duty, but it's much more than that. It's a personal communication with God's children to their Father. Communication with the children of God to their Heavenly Father. David could pour out his heart to his Heavenly Father in times of fear. Not because he had to pray, but because so many of his prayers would gain him favor before God. Not because they would gain him favor or because God would now love him more. But he prays to his Father because his Father loves him. He cares for him. His Father will hear his prayers and answer them. And so David prays. God reminds us that we're to pray to him. We're to pray to him. And that's how this psalm begins, that David is crying, David is praying to his God, his Father, for grace. And so God reminds us to pray. God also reminds us that his promises are always true. He reminds us that his promises are always yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And I think one of the greatest promises in Scripture is found here in our text. In verse 9. This I know, that God is for me. This I know, that God is for me. If you're a Christian today, this evening, if your sins have been washed and covered by the blood of Christ, then this can be your battle cry. Whenever you're afraid, whenever you're in distress, whenever you are facing any struggle in life, you can say, this I know, that God is for me. Do you ever feel in your affliction doubtful about your relationship with God? Do you ever feel that or wonder that if, does God really love me? Does God really consider me? Does He really have my best in mind? Or am I simply getting that B plan, the C plan of life because of my sins? I know I'm not worthy, and now God, I know He kind of loves me, but I don't get the best. If your sins have been washed, you know that God is for you. When you're confused or when you're doubtful in life, this you can know, that God is for you, for me. Christ did this too, right? And in all circumstances of his life, he would go to his Father when he was troubled in his soul. And he could always say, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. Because I know you're for me, you're for your people, and I know you care for me. God reminds us of his promises so we can claim them and live them out. The Father is for his children. And we need to know that. We need to know this. That God is for you. For us. For his people. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? That's what David says. If God is for us, who can be against us? What more do we need? Our God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. What more do we need that God is for us? If you remember Romans chapter 8, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's the other thing that we're reminded of, is that he is God and that we are not. In verse 1, he says, David says, they are man. And in verse 4, he says, well, what can flesh do to me? The man in our text, the flesh, convey an idea, this concept of weakness, of fragility, of dependence on God for all things. Isaiah 40 reminds us of that truth too. It says, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade away when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Hezekiah declared this to another king, the king of Assyria. He told him, with him is an arm of flesh. With the kings of the world, they have an arm of flesh. They have an arm of human power. But then what Hezekiah says, but with us is the Lord our God, who is with us, who is for us. What can man do to us? God's word reminds us of these things. How are we reminded by these things? It's God's word, and David reminds us of that. The ground for David's newfound joy was the word of God. In verse 4 and verse 10, showing us that his plight, he turned to God's promises. David turned to God's word even without any apparent help of a helping hand, that things would be changed. And yet David still found rest. David still found security in the promises of God. And I think this comes as a challenge to us. Us believers who believe in the word of God, it's a challenge that though we might sometimes outwardly show our feelings, we might not show them inwardly. I think we often are grumbling because I think we grumble because the only thing that God has given sometimes is his word. And we're not satisfied with it. And we want more. And we think, God, we know you've given us your word, but can't you give us something more? But David says, no, God is for us. He's given us his word. And in his word, will we rejoice? Will we be comforted? We must realize that with God by our side, even one movement of our Almighty God's finger can destroy all man, can destroy all flesh. And so David says, what can flesh do to us? And then finally, I think what David shows us is, so we have a God that remembers, we have a God that reminds us, and I think third and finally we see that we have a God that rescues us. In verse 13, the last verse here in our text, it says, you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. David says, you've delivered my soul from death. There were many people that wanted to kill David. Saul certainly did, king of Achish. But David knew that God had other purposes for him, and that God would rescue him. Notice how David is not an inactive in all this either. He doesn't simply say, well, I know God's in control, and I know God will rescue me, so I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to do something. No. Whatever we might think of it, David drooled. David fled when he had an opportunity. But he knows that it is God who ultimately delivered him and delivered him from death, so David then could carry out the purposes of God in his life, which God had told David. David, I have a purpose for your life. And it's to be the heir, to be the king. And through you, David, where there'll be a seed, the Messiah will come. And he'll be a great king. He'll be the King of Kings. He'll be the Lord of Lords, David. And so, David, I have a purpose for you. Your life is not going to end here because, David, Jesus is going to come through you. And so he delivers David. Man could not thwart the purposes of God. David had to carry on this purpose of God. And so what God does for us is he delivers us, too, from death. He delivers us from eternal death. He delivers us through that seed of David in Jesus Christ. And there's heaven. And in heaven, not only tears will be counted, but the tears will be wiped away in heaven. Our eternal rest, our eternal home. And God promises that the strength we need right now, this day, to accomplish the purposes he has for us. God has a purpose for each of you here. God has a purpose for each of your lives, a plan for each of you. And he's going to accomplish that in your life. He will bring it to pass. God will work the purpose he has in your life, and he will do it. You cannot defeat God. We cannot defeat his purposes. Job 42 reminds us of that. He says, I know that you can do all things, God, and that no purposes of yours can be thwarted. See, in Christ, God has brought us from death to life. So He not only rescues us from death, but He now rescues us to be in life, to be in the light. We are rescued from death in order to live for God, as verse 13 says, that I might walk before God in the light of life. And that light that God created here on earth, the light that we see God create at Genesis, I think points us to a spiritual light, the light versus darkness battle. And we walk in the light, in the life of Jesus Christ, in the spiritual light of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, who has been raised to life that we might be raised. We are the light of the world in Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture tells us. We are the light of the world in Christ. We don't often feel like it, though, do we? We don't often feel like the light. But that's the promise we have. That's our calling. That's your purpose. The light of the world. And that's what we are in Jesus. We walk in the light of life in Christ. And that is a light to the world that calls to the world Jesus. To say that there's life beyond death. To say that there's light beyond darkness. To say that there is hope beyond fears. And this is how we're to live. We're to walk in the light of God. We're to live resting in Christ. We're to live receiving Him as our King. We're to live in the light of trusting His Word. And that's not always easy for us. As verse 4 tells us, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in God, His Word. I praise in God, I trust. I shall not be afraid. What shall flesh do to me? And if you're like me, you might think, flesh can do a lot sometimes. There's a lot flesh can do to us. They can hurt us. They can slander us. There was a lot flesh could do to David. Saul could throw a spear right through him. Achish could have had his head cut off. But what David is saying, no one can defeat my God and His purposes. Flesh can never do to me what God hasn't purposed for me in my life. Even though I might be afraid, I don't really need to be, because God is in charge of all things. He has told me in His Word, I can trust in Him, I can trust His Word, and not even a hair from my head can fall without my God purposing and willing that to happen. Why shall I be afraid? I can trust in God. Martin Luther, famous theologian, wrote a stanza to a familiar hymn. He writes, although this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. You see, Martin Luther is one who is grasping this idea of the one who can trust in God and conquer all fears and know that God is for us, is for you. And so let us leave this evening and let us sing on our hearts and know with David here that when I am afraid, I put my trust in You. God is for you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are such a wonderful and gracious and good God. We thank You for loving us. Lord, we are a fearful people, and the list of things that can go on, of things we fear. We thank You for how You remember us, that You have never forsaken us or left Your people, because for a time Christ was forsaken, that we might never be forsaken. Lord, we thank You that You remind us of Your truths, that You are God and we are not, that You control all things. And Lord, we thank You that You rescue us, that You rescue us from death and You bring us into life. You bring us into the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to walk in it. Help us to walk in your beautiful and wonderful light. Be with us this week. We pray that all those who would see and interact with us now as we go through the rest of the week might know and see and experience that we have worshiped this day the true and living God. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.